I want to know the Lord's amazing grace, all I have to do is look in the mirror, amen? And see where I once came from and where He's brought me. Be turning to Luke chapter 14. We return this morning to our sermon series, Carpe Diem 2015. Recall the mistake I said countless Christians and lots of churches are going to make this year. They're going to sleepwalk their way through 2015. And so Paul reminds us in Romans 13:11, wake up, for the coming of the Lord is nearer now than when we first believed. In Ephesians 5:16, he says, redeem the time. Make the most of every moment. Seize the moment, carpe diem. And so we're seeking to do just that. We want to do that not only in our personal lives, but in our homes and in our church. Last time we looked at how we can do this in our personal lives by walking carefully. Not as unwise, but as wise. Not as foolish, but as understanding. Not as drunk, but as filled. And in several weeks, we'll expand on this idea of living Spirit-filled lives in our homes. But first, I want us to look at Carpe Diem, right here, Crossway Baptist Church. We're going to explore this idea over the course of 4 weeks that God is calling us to get them in, get them healthy, get them strong, and get them going. This came about through some vision planning meetings we had here at the church during discipleship training hour. And the goal, my goal, is that every member will be able to recite that vision statement that we are to get them in, get them healthy, get them strong, get them going, and the scripture that goes with it. But not only recite it, live it. And in so doing, Carpe Diem 2015, make the best of our time. First up, get them in. And to get us thinking about that topic briefly, I want to talk to you about ministry mistakes. You ask any youth pastor, worship leader, if they're honest, they'll admit they've made some mistakes in ministry along the way. My career in youth ministry almost finished before it got started, didn't it, Jake? You remember? I had the bright idea we would have a get-together and let the youth convince me, hey, it'd be a grand idea if we went rolling. And we rolled the wrong house, and the po-po got called. I almost wasn't a youth pastor before I was a youth pastor. You know one of the biggest mistakes churches in 2015 are going to make? This right here. Waiting on people to show up to their church and get saved and plugged in. In Luke 14, Jesus tells us a parable whose application will prevent us as a church from making that mistake, and amongst other things teaches us that in order to get people in, we must go out. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 14. If you have your Bible, if not, it's on the screen. Luke 14, 15 through 24. Dr. Luke writes these words. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your church, especially for Crossway Baptist. Help us to get a glimpse of your heart and vision for getting people into the kingdom and into Crossway Baptist by writing on our hearts the truths from the parable of the great banquet. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so I want us to first look at this parable of the great banquet. We're going to discuss it, and then we're going to have an extended application. And so, as I always tell you, context, context, context before you ever read a passage or study it. And so we have to go back to chapter 11 to get the context of what is going on. And there in chapter 11, in verse 37, Jesus was speaking. A Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. And Jesus pronounces some woes on the Pharisees and upon the scribes. They don't take it very well. In verse 53, as he went from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. That word in the Greek, catch, is literally like you would trap a wild animal or hunt down a wild animal. They were seeking to trap Jesus, to hunt him down so that they could put him to death. And then in chapter 14, he's at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees one Sabbath. In verse 1, he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and they were watching him carefully. They didn't just invite him because, hey, Jesus, we really want you to come down and have a good lunch with us or a good supper with us. They invited him because they wanted to kill him. They had less than honorable motives. And so Jesus starts to teach. The first thing, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he says in verse 5, which of you having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? They couldn't reply to these things. Second, he tells them the parable of the wedding feast and about choosing places of honor at the feast. In verse 11, he says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Third, he talks about giving a dinner or a banquet and extending the invitations and not just giving them to your friends or your rich neighbors, but giving them to those people who can't repay you. In verse 14, he says, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so this comment about the resurrection sparks a comment from the crowd in verse 15, which in turn sparks another parable from Jesus, the parable of the great banquet. So I want us to break this down verse by verse, and we'll look at its first century and our century applications. And so Jesus, having said this about you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just, verse 15, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, why did he say that? Because it kind of seems to be out of nowhere. Well, it's a pretty tense situation, for one. Maybe he just said it to kind of diffuse a tense situation. Maybe it was just an innocent outburst of excitement. Oh, yes, we can't wait for the resurrection of the just. We can't wait until that time when we get to banquet with God. Or maybe it was smug self-justification. Yes, Jesus, that is correct. Blessed is everyone who gets to go to that banquet. And I'm so thankful I'm going to be there. That's best given the context and the parable. Morris said clearly he had no doubt he would be there, whatever the fate of everybody else. He's an automatic in. Why? Because he's a good little Jew. And so his comment is not really any serious self-reflection. It's just a pious saying that I'm going to be there, and thankfully I'm not like these others that won't be. And Jesus taught against that automatic mindset. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Jesus marveling at the faith of a centurion in verse 11 and 12 says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, i.e. you Jews, you Israelites, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus goes on. In verse 16 he says to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Notice, God does things great.
Amen.
He gave a great banquet. God doesn't give us leftovers or just enough, does he? And he invited many. God didn't just want to save a few people. He wants every man and woman and child to be saved. Amen?
Amen.
And so then he tells him that he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Now you and I have to understand the first century custom. Okay, now if I send you an invitation to a birthday party or a Super Bowl party or anything, you're expecting to get what? One invite, aren't you? But the custom then was a double invitation. First you would send out and say, hey, I'm going to have a banquet. You want to come? Yes or no? Check the box. Yes or no? And then when the preparations were all ready, days to a week later, then you would send out a servant or someone to announce everything is ready. Well, why did they do that? Well, think about it. They didn't have watches. Time was kind of elastic. They didn't really have to be somewhere at 4 o'clock because the game was going to come on and you had to get done in order to get there. They were on Africa time. We remember Africa time? They were on Africa time. Africa, you tell somebody, we're going to be down there at the church to serve at 10 o'clock. They might start showing up at noon. But it also gave the host time to know how many animals he would have to kill and prepare. And so the host in the parable had every reason to expect that all who had been invited would show up and attend. So to decline the second invitation was an insult to the host. It was a grave breach of social etiquette, a social faux pas. Joel Green says, in this instant, the socially elite of the host community closed ranks against him and shame him publicly. They were trying to defame him. And so look at verse 18 and following. Jesus goes on. He says, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I can't come. They all alike began to make excuse. In the Greek, this means from the first all. The rejection was unanimous and these excuses were lame could be. You ever heard the saying that an excuse is the skin of reason stuffed with a lie? The skin of reason stuffed with a lie. And that's exactly what every one of these were. Let's look at each of them. First, he says, I bought a field and I got to go and see it. That would be like me saying, now I bought 100 acres of hunting land and you got to excuse me because I got to go see if there's deer and turkey on it. Now Tim, would you buy a 100 acre plot of hunting land and you didn't know if there were deer or turkey on it? No. This is stupid. You don't buy a piece of land and then go check it out. You check it out and then you buy it. Amen?
Amen.
And plus, if you'd already bought it, it's going to be there tomorrow. It ain't going to get up and walk. It ain't going nowhere. And note that this is a rich man because buying property was a wealthy man's proposition at that time. Second, he says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go test them. That'd be like Vicky saying, well, I bought that white Camaro that I've been waiting on and I got to see if it's really got all the stuff in it that I wanted. Well, didn't you make sure it had all the stuff in it you wanted before you bought it? Didn't you check to see that the oxen were going to do what you wanted before you went and bought them? Again, how foolish is this? And guess what? You think they're going to go anywhere just like the land? They're not going to get up and just walk away. They'll be there tomorrow. They'll keep. Again, it mentions or it brings to mind a rich man. 1 or 2 oxen would be enough for a small farm. 5's enough for an estate. And the third, he gets creative. I've married a wife. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, notice this. Very carefully, because what he actually does is he makes an appeal to Scripture. And there's a lot of folk out there that are going to make an appeal to Scripture when they make an excuse about God. Think about how many arguments you may have had with an atheist. I can count a lot of them, and I can remember every single argument that I had with an atheist. You know what they did? Appeal to Scripture. And sometimes they know more Scripture than Christians know. You see, Deuteronomy 24:5 says, yeah, you've got a military obligation, You married the first year, you don't have to serve in the military, but it didn't say anything about going to a party. And so look at verse 21. And the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master what? Became angry. He ain't happy, he's angry, he's livid. Can you blame him? Many people today need to understand this truth, brother and sisters. At some point, God's patience and forbearance is going to wear thin. And he's going to say, fine, have thy way. Your will, not mine, be done. Amen? Verse 21 going on, and the servant, he tells him, go out in the streets and lanes, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. He says, I've done that, and there's still room. He says, fine, go to the highways and the hedges and compel these folks in that my house may be filled. The host's house must be filled. He's not going to be made a fool of. And so he sends him to the streets and the lanes of the city. This represents the Jews. Bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. These, to the religious elite, were unclean and unworthy, and those who Jesus was condemned for hanging out with. The highways and the hedges represents the Gentiles. It's the place derelicts and vagabonds, those who would have been kicked out of town or weren't welcome in town, would have been. To the religious elite, these people were nothing more than dogs. And so he says, compel them. That word in the Greek means persuade them earnestly. Think about it. If someone called me and said, yeah, they want you to come to a special dinner at the White House tomorrow night, they'd have to do a lot of persuading to convince me that somebody really wanted me at the White House. Amen? But he's not going to take no. And he says, invite many. It's John MacArthur, I like what he says. He said, God is more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. Verse 24, notice, brothers and sisters, this change. It's subtle. I didn't really even catch it the first time myself. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste what? My banquet. He changes pronouns. It's been he, it's been third person, and now Jesus is speaking in the first person, because you know why? He is God, and God is speaking when Jesus speaks. And so the first century application is the host is God the Father. He's inviting Israel to the Messianic banquet. The rich and socially elite are the ones who reject the second invitation, the Pharisees, the scribes, all those who want to kill Jesus. And the poor and downtrodden are the common people that the Pharisees and scribes said, they're not worth the gum on our shoe. They don't need salvation. And the servant is sent out to compel others in until God's house is full. The 21st century application for you and I is that this is still God's plan for bringing people into the kingdom, salvation, and into kingdom life, the church. And so if we want to get people in Crossway Baptist, don't you think we best do it by God's plan? Isn't His plan best? Well, I'm glad you agree. So let's look at the ABCDEs of getting people in church. A, we need to agree on a biblical truth. We need to agree on a biblical truth. Unless you haven't noticed, brothers and sisters, we live in an unprecedented age when it comes to church attendance, and I ain't talking in a good way, unfortunately. Church attendance has steadily dropped over the last several decades. Since 1990 alone, it has gone from unchurched 30 to 43% of adults. Those who have never attended church has risen steadily over the last 30 years to the point that our country has gone from a country of infrequent attendance to non-attendance. You could say instead of Americans having a take-it-or-leave-it attitude to church, they just have a leave-it. Because I don't need it. In fact, 40% of U.S. adults haven't attended a religious service in the last year. You want a mission field? That's 125 million unchurched adults. If it were a country by itself, it'd be the 10th largest country in the world. You want to see a mission field? Look across the road, brothers. That's 24,000 people in Tipton County. And so what you and I must agree on is a biblical truth. That is not God's plan. The Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation, but in community. Yes, the church has got some flaws, but it's still God's primary vehicle for transforming the world. It is still God's vehicle for you and I living out the Christian life. Amen? What does God want for Christmas? No more empty seats in church. How can I say that? Because Scripture tells me so. Turn to Luke chapter 4. And so as you're turning there, there's two ways to apply this. One, we need to be inviting people to church because they need to be here. Amen. And if you hadn't been coming very often, you need to be coming. Amen. Look at Luke 4:16. Maybe you've never even thought about this one little point. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he's going to give his inaugural sermon and where he had been brought up. Look at this. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus is God. You think that anybody in that synagogue could have got up and gave a sermon that really could have truly taught him a whole lot? But guess where he was every Sabbath day? Church. If it's good enough for the Lord, shouldn't it be good enough for you? Amen. Turn to Hebrews 10. So we assert it based on Jesus' custom, and we assert it based on God's command. I mean, we just think people not going to church is a 21st century thing, don't we? It was going on in the first century. Paul in Hebrews 10:25 writes, "Don't neglect to meet together, as is what? The habit of some." Well, why do we go to church? Look at what he says next. "But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We need to encourage each other more and more as the day draws near for Jesus to bust these skies open, because it's going to get harder and harder for us to live out the Christian life, ain't it? And so the host and the parable expected the guests who had been invited to attend. God expects His people to be in church. And so once we agree on that, then next we have to do this, which is another A, accept a personal responsibility. Accept a personal responsibility. And here's that personal responsibility. It's your job to bring people into the church. It ain't solely my job. It ain't solely Cassie's job. It ain't solely the deacon's job or the visitation committee. It's your job. Think about this. Many times the full credit or blame for a church growing or declining is laid at whose feet? The pastors. Hooey. I say if a local congregation is collectively doing their job of inviting, being warm, fellowshipping, loving on folks, outreaching, and contact, you know what you're going to find? And getting in the Word and preaching it and teaching it, you know what you're going to find? A growing church. Crossway's success this past year in growth is not fully on me. Although preaching like the late, great R.W. Shambach, as Pastor Rod said, surely does help. No, it's what you have done. And accepting your responsibility to invite and to be here. But I want to challenge each of us, myself included. How many of you invited in the past year? The past quarter, the past month. So let me explain why it's so important that you do so. Studies show that people in the U.S. are becoming less and less responsive to the church's efforts to connect with them. What are the churchless most open to? A personal invitation from you. Just like that video, a lot of them are just waiting on you to ask them to come to church. And you say, "Well, I don't know any unchurched people." Baloney. I just told you. There's 24,000 of them right here in Tipton County alone. If we got them all in church next Sunday, we'd have to build a bigger church, wouldn't we? You say, "Well, it's still not my job." Look back at the parable. Who is it that God, the host, uses to go out and compel people in? His servant. What are you? His servants. You have no excuse. So as we go about God's business of filling His house, the next thing we must do is be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer. Not only Scripture, but personal experience teaches us it's not always so simple as just inviting someone to church, right? Because all too often, guess what? Toot, toot, the excuse train's going to start rolling down the tracks, ain't it? Think of some of the excuses you've heard people offer up about why they don't go to church. Any of these sound familiar? All they want is your money. I ain't got time. Sunday's the only day I have to do X, Y, Z. Mow the yard, whatever it is. All they are is a bunch of hypocrites. It's boring. The people are judgmental. All you want to do is lecture me. I'm worship at the Lake Woods. Yeah, well, when you get your rifle out of the vehicle and your fishing pole out of the trunk, you ain't thinking about worshiping God. Amen? Well, God doesn't require church attendance. Or maybe like the third man in the parable, they'll even back it up with Scripture. Turn to 1 Peter 3:15. I ain't condoning we argue or browbeat people into the church, but we need to be prepared to answer some of their objections and to do so in a loving manner and be able to back it up with Scripture. Marty, I'm going to make your day. I've used this verse two Sundays in a row. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to what? Make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Well, what is your hope? What are you hoping to get from going to church? Well, let me tell you. And then you back it up with some Scripture. Biblically, the truth in love, answer their questions and objections. And then once we've done that, next we compel them into God's house. Notice in our vision statement, it comes full circle. Get them in, get them healthy, get them strong, get them going. In order to get them in, you had to get going. And that this parable teaches us that. The servant didn't stand around at his master's house and wait for people to show up in order to invite them, did he? And not only that, the host, God told him what? Get your butt out of the pew in order to get the folks in. I love what Dr. Rogers said. He says, you don't salt salt, and you don't light light. But that's what a lot of churches do. They sit around and they wait for folk to come in, or we just have events that basically is salt and salt and light and light. Not only see this, we see it lived out in our Lord's life. Read the Gospels. You'll see Jesus in the synagogue, but what were you seeing Him doing 90% of the time? Where's He at? In the streets with the folks. So to get people in, we got to ourselves get out. And then notice the sort of people we're to compel in. Those that the religious elite thought were unworthy. And same thing today. Poor, crippled, blind, lame, those in the highways and hedges are the undesirable welcome here at Crossway. Do they feel welcome and accepted no matter how messy they are when they show up? And I think that this, brothers and sisters, is one of the ways in particular that we are unique amongst many churches in this county, that yes, anyone that comes in that back door is accepted as they are, and then we'll let the Lord clean them up. Amen? There was a letter I read this week that says, why people are really leaving you? It was addressed to the church. Listen to this. One, it said, your Sunday productions have worn thin. They want more than entertainment. They want to come here and meet God. You speak in a foreign tongue, big churchy words. Your vision can't see past your building. You got coffee bars and uber cool teen centers. And this is what the guy said. He said, most of your time, money, and energy seems to be about luring people to where you are instead of reaching people where they already are. You want to reach the people you're missing? Leave the building. And five, your love doesn't look like love. Jesus hung out with prostitutes, tax collectors, etc. Are we willing to get messy like Jesus was? And then the D is determined to be part of the solution, not the problem. So far, we could be doing an amazing job agreeing people need church, accepting our part to invite them, being prepared to answer any objection they've got, compelling them in no matter what they look like. And then they get here, we could really, really mess it up, couldn't we? Let me explain what I'm talking about. What do you think will happen if 50 people visit Crossway over the next 3 months? And what they find is a bunch of people who are hypocritical, spiritually arrogant, standoffish, cliquish, judgmental, who just want to lecture them. How long do you think they're going to stay here? One Sunday. And so each and every one of us needs to commit to be part of the solution, not the problem once we get people in the door. Love is the language that must be spoken every Sunday, even when we don't feel like it, especially when we don't feel like it. And so Tom Schultz gives the four acts of love. I'm going to go through these quickly. One, radical hospitality. 87% of people equate us as judgmental. Sometimes that's warranted, I get it. But overall, we need to exhibit radical hospitality, arms open and loving on folks. Fearless conversation. Instead of lecturing them, we need to say your thoughts and your doubts are welcome. And let's, like adults, have an adult conversation and get in the Word and see what the Word says. Genuine humility. And then divine anticipation. People want to know that God is active in our life. Not just that, they want to see it. They're hurting. And they desperately need to know that God is active in our life so He could be in theirs. And then finally is environment. Environment. What do we want people to see, hear, feel, experience from the moment they walk in the back door Crossway to the moment they walk out? I asked the group that was here on those Sunday nights, y'all remember that? I asked y'all that very question, didn't I? I said, what do we want people to see, hear, and feel when they come in the back door at Crossway until the moment that they leave? I think we can sum it up with three S and three M's. The three S are this: friendly, family, and flexible. People want you to be friendly. Visitor comes in, don't say hi to them. It ain't my job only. It ain't the deacon's job only. It ain't Cassie's job only to go and say hi to them and shake their hand and introduce yourself to them. Family. People need family. I know I can't rely on my own family, and I thank God for the grafted family that I've got. Because I would have lost my mind a long time ago had it not been for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And flexible. They don't want to come up in here and you go, well, you're in my pew. Or we're going to do it that way because that's how Baptists have always done it. They want you to be flexible, right? Top 10 ways churches drive away first-time guests. Listen to these. One, meet and greet time. Hallelujah. That was number one. Now, these are 1 through 10. Number one that drives people away is meet and greet time. Thankful we ain't got that. Here was number two, unfriendly church members. I told you people want friendly. Three, unsafe and unclean children's area. Four, no place to get info. That's why we got a calendar back there. That's why we need somebody to do a bulletin. Five, bad church website. We got Chuck on the case. Poor signage. Insider church language. Family. They don't want you to be using big churchy words. They want you to just wrap your arms around them and be family. Eight. Now I'm all the way down at number eight. Matthew, you and I are all the way down at number eight. Born or bad service. So y'all are the ones that make the impression. Nine. Can you believe this? People actually said this. You're in my seat or pew. What did I say? Flexibility. And 10, dirty facilities. And in the three M's, we want Crossway to be multiracial. I don't care what they look like, if they're black, polka dot, they're Asian. I don't care what color they are or nationality they are. They should be welcome at Crossway Baptist Church. And y'all have proven that you are willing to get out of your comfort zone and make that happen. Amen? And like I said last Sunday, y'all don't know how much that blesses my heart that you are willing to do that, brothers and sisters. And then it needs to be multicultural. We don't want just, oh, we're only going to invite rich folks. I think I have told you, I know of a church in this association that the pastor told the visitation committee and the deacons, you do not go and visit poor folk. He's going to have a rude awakening one day when he has to give an account for those careless words, ain't he? And then multi-generational. Brothers and sisters, we need young folk in here, and we need old folk. Amen? And you old, young people need to see it ain't a battle between the young folk and the old folk, is it? They got a lot to teach you. And older folk, we need a little bit of their energy. Amen? If we could just hook up IVs, you know, from them to us each Sunday, man, we'd really roll out of here on fire for the Lord, wouldn't we? And finally, in studying for this message, I came across an article that millennials, which is this generation, they want a church to feel like church. This is what they said, what they want the church that they want to attend to match up to. This was the words they used to describe their ideal church. 78% want community versus privacy. They want family. 77% said they want a sanctuary, not an auditorium. I mean, we got so many people that are worried about we're going to have this uber cool band up here and 50 musicians and lights and all of this. People ain't looking for that. They can get that at the Super Bowl. They're looking to come and meet with the Lord. Classic versus trendy, 67% versus 33%. Casual, 64% versus dignified. And so if you want to come in your blue jeans, you're welcome. Wasn't for the Lord's Supper today, I'd be up here in blue jeans myself. And then modern versus traditional, 60% versus 40%. So environment is a huge part of getting people in. And so I'm going to close this message very simply, brothers and sisters. I ain't going to give you some fancy illustration. All I'm going to say is this. In 2 weeks, I'm going to give you 2 weeks to pump yourself up, the courage to do it, or to think about and pray about it. But in 2 weeks, Sunday, February 1st, we're going to see if you're a hearer of the word or a doer. We're going to call it Get Them In Sunday or Bring a Friend to Church Sunday. We're going to give ourselves an opportunity to practice what we preach and invite someone or some someones to church, and then let's do these things, the ABCDEs that we talked about, and hopefully they will at the end of the day say, I want that same Jesus that family of believers at Crossway Baptist obviously has in their hearts and their lives, because I can't live without it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your wonderful, beautiful word. And Father, how we can just come and we can look into it. And Father, we can see great truths. Father, things that angels just long to peer into. And so, Father, we're thankful for this parable of the great banquet and the application that it has for us as far as getting people into the church. But Father, we don't want to just get them in here. We want to get them in here and Father, to introduce them to Jesus, that they will know Him, and that one day when you call them home, they'll have full assurance that they will hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. We just pray as we come now to this time to reflect upon what you did for us, upon that cross and your body being broken and your blood shed, Father, that we would truly reflect upon what you have done for each and every one of us. We ask this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And so if you'll stand for time of invitation before we do the Lord's Supper. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please, please do not leave out of here. As your medical examiner who sees people on a daily basis not know that that morning they woke up was going to be their last, you don't know when your last breath is going to be taken. If you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior today, come and invite Him into your life and then live a life of service to Him. Or maybe there's something you just want to come and between you and the Lord lay on the altar this morning, or you have never followed Him in baptism, or you've been visiting here and it's time for you to come and be part of the family here at Crossway Baptist. I invite you to come and do business between you and the Lord this morning.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
talked about the parable of the great banquet this morning. Hallelujah. When we get to partake of this for the first time with our Lord, won't that be precious? Paul in 1 Corinthians writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"
Lord Jesus, Father, we're so thankful to be here this morning, Lord. And we're just so thankful that you even allow us to be a part of your supper, Father. It's
yes.
Because of your love and your grace and your mercy that, that we're just even here today, Father. God, we just love you. We praise you. And we thank you for this bread. And we just ask that you bless it for the nourishment of our bodies, Lord, and us to your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Father, we thank you for this day and any blessings you give us. Thank you for allowing us to come to your house today. Thank you for this message we've heard. And thank you for this, letting us observe the Lord's Supper and what it means to us. As we drink this juice, help us to remember that Jesus shed blood on the cross. It provided, it represents, provided opportunity for us to have eternal life.
Yes.
And as you forgive our sins, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Christ has said, take, drink. This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. You'll stand. We'll sing, blessed be the tie that binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that of love.
You're dismissed.
There's a change bowl in our pants. Yes, thank you.
I'm like, what?
Hey, I got
a
definitely a piece about his movie. Not that, it's something else. He's got something else.
Wait, are you really, are you the strength of song? Did you hear that?
Yeah.
It was good, dude. He's so strong. Wait, did you take the camera back? I got 25 yesterday.
In an hour.
1 hour you got.
From 22 to 25.
I was like, fine,
see
what I did.
Last
night we were playing
PS4?
No, I'm not supposed to do anything.
You gotta give me a
name. We were supposed to be better.
I'm not doing it.
Let me see. Okay. Oh, my God. One of Riley's favorite songs.
Man, I don't know, guys. Destiny is calling my name. Justin. I think Destiny's calling her name.
I hear some Destiny too.
Man, I don't know.
I was asking Noah, if we want to go to the mall or we want to go back home and play Destiny.
I'm definitely feeling some lasagna at my mom's and then some Destiny.
Because we got it set up in my room where we have TVs right next to each other. And
y'all could talk with me online because I'll go home and play with y'all. I'd rather do that in the mall.
Oh, yeah. Big time.
Destiny's such a great event that I can just play all day and every day.
Everybody's so much better. I can't do anything. Like, I can't hit raids and strikes and.
You have to have like six people to do a raid. It's
But I mean, every time I'm on, all the same six people of my friends are always on, but they're always like, you're too low level.
Yeah, you suck to do a raid. My bad.
You can't be 26. Play until you're like a 28 till it's fun because like it's hard to do until you're
26 is a good level to start.
Well, I'm almost 26.
Well, guess what? You upgrade that legendary and you turn into
really 26. Legendary guns have
No, I'm just kidding. How are you level 25 all raiders?
With what?
You have all rare armor or do you have a legendary armor piece?
Rare, I think. No, I bought the Dark Below, so it gave me a chest plate and boots, and that leveled me up from a 20 to a 22. And then I got a new helmet, and I upgraded a bunch of stuff. Upgraded my armor, and so I'm like a 25.
Yeah, see, I got a legendary, what was it again? Gauntlets.
Dude, I'm buying the one from the Vanguard. That's why the fur ones?
No. I told him to buy the fur ones and he wouldn't buy them.
I'm getting the fur ones. I'm getting the fur ones and the weekly, the dude, what's his name? He comes weekly.
Zer.
He's got an awesome
exotic chest piece with all the armor and stuff and
it's got
the
like,
bullets and
grenades. No. Jordan, I think, bought that one for her. Yeah. It's called a raspberry or something. Raspberry chest plate. But no, this one has two wolves and two eagles, and it's like silver. It's awesome. Nice. Man. I want that with the phone. I want to be like Greek mythology, like Roman Empire kind of looking, like have the like chest plate with
it. If I get to level 2 Vanguard anytime soon, I can buy some stuff.
I'm trying to get to that's all I've been
like
doing.
Something. I got it, yeah.
Oh, you're level 2?
Yeah, I got
that's why we were playing until like 3 this morning.
Dude, that's all I've been doing is bounties.
Oh, 74.
Vanguard bounties.
Oh, 74 Vanguard.
And you go to Earth
for 2.5
and it's like every public event at every time. Like you go and it's like 6 Vanguard marks per public event. It's crazy.
And you get
like 6 Vanguard marks. What's a Vanguard mark?
You use them to buy like
legendary
from your Vanguard.
Once you get
Vanguard, I need strange coins. I only have one.
Oh yeah.
If you I need 13.
Yeah, 13 is for the helmet from Zer.
I want that glass helmet from Zer.
Glass house?
The glass house. But he left this morning.
Yeah, he left.
When does he come back?
I think
Friday. It's on the weekend.
But that means this whole week just work to get the strength.
Oh, yeah. That's what everybody does. Everybody bought that sniper. All the people I know bought the icebreaker.
Icebreaker. Yeah, a lot of people I know, too, bought it.
You need to get a PS4, like, today.
Yeah, go get
it.
I think
I'm going to
get an Xbox One.
No, he's going to get an Xbox.
When
you say PlayStation?
I have PlayStation, so yeah.
Daniel's like crazy. I'm on. Like, I'm at work from 8 to 5 every day, so he plays all day, every day. And he's like 30, and he like does whatever he wants. And
I hate him real good.
If I hate somebody, it would be him.
So, what are we doing?
Destiny. Vanguard.
Let's go. Destiny.
I'm going home. You go that way, I'll go home.
You going home?
I think I'm gonna go eat, and I'll probably get on at like 2. And then I gotta be back here at 4 or 5, so I can't play very long.
Yep.
I'll be home at like 1:30. And I'll get on, and I'll send y'all some invites.
Justin, where y'all going? Like what?
We're going to the mall.